Okay, we're beginning a little early this Sunday morning, but that'll be okay. I'd like to share a few things with you. Of course, this Sunday, we're reminded that it was the Sunday before the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's generally celebrated as the triumphant entry. And we're reminded of the wonderful work of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, on that tragic and very dark time in human history, where the Son of Man was crucified on the cross of Calvary. So we want to be mindful this week of that celebration, and it's our plan next Sunday to be here again. And we want to, during the resurrection service, have a celebration of communion service. And we're asking the men of the families to disperse the elements at home. And we'll kind of do the same routine that we've done here at church, except we'll do it separated and in compliance with the quarantine. But that's our plan for next Sunday. And we'll look forward to being with you then and worshiping our Lord God and celebrating. I want to encourage you in these times. It's been kind of dark, and we have the tendency to move our caution into concern and even worry. And we want to be mindful of the scripture that God tells us to fear not, and for good reason, because God is still on his throne. And it's just a reminder to you and to myself as well that God is always sovereign. He's always the God of all flesh. He reigns from heaven. The earth is his footstool. And when we put our eyes and our thoughts on troubled times, it's like Peter looking at the troubled waters. God is able to do miraculous, incredible things, especially in times of distress and times of trouble. So we want to be reminded that we're to keep our eyes upon our Lord Jesus Christ, upon our Heavenly Father, and being mindful of his great attributes, that he never is out of control. We're reminded that in times like these, that mankind, even the best of us, are not in control, that we're mortal, and that we come short of salvation, of deliverance, of the things that are needed. But God never comes short of those times, those things that are needed for our salvation. And he is the one who is able to deliver. He is a rock and a fortress. He is our shield. He's the one who lifts up our head. He's the God of our salvation. And in times of great darkness, like we have the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ, and we had Lazarus there with our Lord Jesus, and the fact that he had raised him up from the dead, and we see a time where he's taken to the cross and crucified, where he yields himself to the crucifixion of the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And out of that terrible human tragedy and deep, deeply dark time, our Lord Jesus Christ purchased our redemption. And God is able. He's able to do great and mighty things. We need to always be mindful of those things, especially as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ next Sunday. So be with us, join us then, and we'll look forward to that wonderful time of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and remembering his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary through a communion service, but celebrating the resurrection that God is able to deliver. He is triumphant, and his will is being done in human history. And we're certainly in a time, a very poignant moment in human history with these things that are taking place with our country and a pandemic which has stricken the world. But we are not shaken, because God is able. He's able to deliver us. So let's look this morning. We want to consider our message from Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. You can be turning your Bibles there if you would. And we want to look at a message called being what it means to be Jewish within. Because Paul is addressing and has addressed in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 that all have sinned and that all the unrighteousness of men will fall under the condemnation of God's wrath, that he is just and holy God, and that the first part of the need for our salvation, the understanding of the salvation, and the gravity of the value of what Christ did for us is understanding that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And this suppression of the truth of unrighteousness is spoken of by the Apostle Paul in three categories of people, of mankind. And he addresses the pagan man, the one that has no understanding Scripture. He addresses the moral man who has that innate sense of doing right and wrong, of consciousness and knowledge of God that comes through general revelation, through the creation, or since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his divine, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what was created. So they are without excuse. The pagan man, the moral man, the Gentiles, the nations are held accountable to God for their unrighteousness because of these things, because of general revelation of who God is, because of that innate God consciousness they have, and because of the conscience that God has placed in man as being created in his own image that tells him what is right and what is wrong. So the moral man, even though he has that conscience and that knowledge of God, and he does good things, does still not match up to the standard of God's righteousness, and he's still held guilty and accountable. But last week we came to the Jewish man, and the Jewish man is different because God has given to him special revelation through the prophets, through the law that was given to Moses, and ultimately to us and to the Jewish nation, because the Messiah, the Son of God, came. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That special revelation was given by God. And so what I'd like to do this morning is pick up with verse 17, because here the Apostle Paul addresses the Jewish people as a Jew, as one who understands the arguments that they would have to express that, hey, we're not suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. We're righteous because we have the law and we have certain aspects that has been revealed to us by God, so we're special people. And Paul, what he does in these verses is break down their argument with three points that deal with the nature of the Jewish confidence in a shelter that they have from this wrath of God. So there's three shelters in these verses from verse 17 through 29, through the end of the chapter. But what I'd like to do is begin by reading in verse 17 of chapter 2 to the end of the chapter, and we'll look at these three categories from there. Beginning in verse 17, I'll read out loud and you follow along. But if you bear the name of Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of the knowledge and of the truth. You, therefore, who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value. Here it changes to, in verse 25, where our text begins today, he changes to a second principle that they trust in, a second shelter, and it's circumcision. For indeed, circumcision is of value. So Paul is thinking here, along with the Jewish people, what they would think in regard to their picture or view of their self-shelter or self-righteousness, which they would hold before God and men. And it's a suppression of that truth that he's addressing. So look at verse 25. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you preach the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who through having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is on outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let's think about these things that the Apostle Paul had to say to the Jewish nation, to his people, here in these verses. Jews within, what does it mean when the Apostle Paul is contending with those that would suppress the truth in unrighteousness, that have the law? What is the point that he would make in the reality that it is important that they are Jewish within? There's three shelters here given in your notes, if you have those, and you should be able to find those on the website if you have not gotten them through email there that we sent out. Thank you, Thomas, for sending those notes out. But there are three aspects that the Apostle Paul is addressing. He's preempting the thinking of the Jewish people. Why does he do that? Because he was Jewish, because he understood how they think. And these three aspects are, one, they would say, I know the law. And secondly, they would say, I've been circumcised. And then thirdly, they would declare that I am Jewish. And so they see this special privilege that God gave to them with special revelation. General revelation is that God in creation made his creatures to understand and to have a knowledge of who God is, and that he gave to us the knowledge of good and evil at the fall. We received conscience, knowledge of good and evil, and we're responsible for that knowledge of good and evil. But the Jewish person has been given revelation, much more revelation, in regard to the will and the ways of God. So let's consider these shelters for those given this special revelation, these Jewish people, and look at what the Word of God has to say. I know the law was the first point, and we looked at that from verses 17 through 24, and we just read those for you. But they were holding to the Mosaic law and saying, we have this. And so basically what we said last time was that not knowledge of the law and knowing what the scripture says is not the same as that truth of God's ways transforming our lives, so that it's heart knowledge. It's there's the application of that truth to our lives, which is in accordance with our deeds. Okay, it's in accordance with our deeds, or what God would do in and through us. So we find that God's law is beyond what they could attain. And in order to deal with these things, they simply suppress the reality that what they knew was not comparing with what they do. Their walk was not in accordance with their talk. So that's the point. They could not attain to it. And Paul is making this very clear to the Jewish people that would be reading the letter there in Rome that he's sending. Okay, and second, the principle here, and it was very well stated in Acts chapter 15, as Paul went in preaching the gospel to the Gentile people, and he came to the Jewish people in regard to the keeping of the law, and what the apostles, what the church leaders had to say in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, in regard to the Gentiles having to keep the law, they said, "Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" And that's the point that Paul is making in verses 17 through 24, that they weren't able to keep the law. They were not able to do what they were teaching and what they were saying and what they were depending upon. But, and so what happens with us, and this really translates to the believer, is that we have more knowledge than we have practice, that our walk doesn't match up to our talk. What we know doesn't correspond to what we do. But that's the point of belief. When we believe in something, it's true belief, then it's transforming, because everything that we do is hinged upon what we truly believe. So the point then is that the Jewish people that were not keeping the law were really saying, well, we know these things, but we have suppressed it in such a way that it doesn't change or transform. So we really don't know those things. We know them, but we don't know that law, that truth within. And this really translates to the Christian, because we've been given much revelation. And as believers in Christ and those who have put our trust in him and the light and the truth of his word, we have greater knowledge, greater revelation. So there's greater responsibility for that knowledge. So by way of application, this principle about revelation, about special revelation, is very, it holds us very accountable and responsible for the truth that God has given to us. But let's go on here. Because secondly, the second law is, I have been circumcised. Picking up in verse 25, and I'll read that verse again to you. In verse 25, it reads, "For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has been made uncircumcision." What's meant by this? What is the Apostle Paul, what is he getting at? What is circumcision, first of all? Circumcision doesn't, and the point he's making here is that circumcision doesn't justify you unless you keep the law. What does that mean? And how would the Jewish people think of what the Apostle Paul is saying here? Well, circumcision was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And the Abrahamic covenant was that covenant which God made with their forefather, with Abraham. And Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons that became the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those tribes was Judah, which became the Jewish, the name for the entire nation at this point in time. But in Genesis 17:11, God said, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Now, we know that Abraham was reconciled to God. He was he believed God, and it was counted to him or reckoned to him as righteousness. So Abraham wasn't righteous in and of himself, but because he believed, put his trust in God, he was reconciled to God. He was reckoned as righteous. God accounted to him righteousness for his belief. And this is one of the major themes that we're going to find here in these chapters of Romans, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, so what is Paul saying? He's saying that Abraham believed and was in righteousness was reckoned to Abraham by faith. Always it's been so in the Old Testament and the New Testament. For the Jewish person and for anyone that comes to salvation in God, the righteous will live by faith. And so circumcision was a sign of that covenant that God made with Abraham. But what was necessary for salvation, the point that Paul is making, is that the just live by faith. Abraham was accounted, he was reckoned or given salvation. He was reckoned as being alive because of the covenant that God made and the relationship that he had with God and the reconciliation and redemption that God gave to Abraham. It wasn't personal righteousness, but it was belief in the salvation that God wrought. So what does all this mean in regard to, I've been circumcised. So and Paul is saying, well, you've trusted in the physical act. And this can be related to things that we've often taught in the Christian life. You may be become a church member, and that's an outward thing, but it's not inward. Because Jesus said you must be born again. There must be a transformation, a work that God does, a reckoning that God gives to us by faith in his salvation. So we find this is the point that Paul is driving at with the Jewish people. You're trusting in the flesh. You're trusting in certain activities, certain things that you do to please or to reconcile yourself to God in your own personal self-righteousness. Not as Abraham was, one who walked in faith, one who trusted God in faith. The sign of the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision. And they were trusting in the act. And how many times have we said, well, you know, baptism is a public display of what God has done to you in Christ Jesus. Because the scripture teaches us, Paul teaches in Romans chapter 6, that you have been baptized into Christ's death. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that the physical act of baptism and going in water is your salvation. It means that spiritually that God has reckoned or accounted unto you the death of Jesus Christ. You have been baptized into his death by faith in Christ and his work on the cross of Calvary. For God made he who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. You were baptized into his death, and you have paid in Christ Jesus the just penalty for your sin. And by faith, you have been reconciled to God. You have been redeemed to God through the work that Jesus Christ did when he took that journey in triumphant entry, ultimately to the cross of Calvary, for God made he who knew no sin to become sin on your behalf, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God has worked something that only God could do. And the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Jewish people that Abraham was justified by faith, that you must be justified by faith. And this is where Paul is going here when he's saying, you trusted in circumcision, you trusted in the law, but you have failed in these areas, and your fleshly self-righteousness doesn't match up to the standard of God. You've fallen short of God's glory. You've fallen short of the standard that God has put before you through his word and through the revelation of his holiness and righteousness. And God has prepared a way. He's made a way through Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul longs to tell the Jewish people. He longs to tell his brothers, that brothers in the flesh, that salvation is of Jesus Christ. That salvation has been accomplished through him. And you cannot trust in the special revelation that God has given you, a knowledge of that, an outward knowledge of that to redeem you. So brings us to the second point then. This land covenant is an advantage. It was an advantage to the Jews. Notice that Paul, he states that, for indeed circumcision is a advantage, is a value. It's a profit to you. It is of tremendous value to the Jewish people. They were blessed with special revelation that God gave to them. You may remember the verse that we shared with you last week, that to Moses, he cried out, God, show me your way. And that's when God, on Mount Sinai, gave the law and gave the prescription of God's righteousness and holiness and the value of the things of that relationship with God through the law. And for Abraham, things were revealed to him, and the Jewish people have been wonderfully blessed, and it's a great profit. But notice that he's saying here that this land covenant that God made with Abraham was only of value if you practice the law. So there's a connection between the law that God gave in regard to Abraham's offspring, in regard to whether they had the benefit of this land and property that God had given to them. It's conditioned on the keeping of the law. The practice of the law determined whether Israel, the offspring of Jacob, of Israel, the 12 tribes, whether they, under the covenant of Abraham, enjoyed what God promised to Abraham, and God promised that he would give them the land of Israel. And that land promise was conditioned upon keeping the law, and if they didn't practice the law, it was of no value to them. There's a connection between what was given to Moses in the law of Moses, the law of God that was given to him, the Ten Commandments, those things, and those parameters, those requirements for living as God's people in the land and giving light to the Gentiles. The value of it was in the keeping of the law. And they would have understood that in 586 B.C., when the Babylonians came and they struck. Let me go back to that verse there, Lori. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments. Notice Paul repeats this in 1 Corinthians 7:19. And so going to that next slide there, the transgression of the law meant loss of that advantage. And they understood that. Their minds, Paul is taking them through this thing, that because the law was not kept, it meant that the benefit of circumcision, the benefit of the covenant that God made with Abraham, was not any advantage to them, that they lost the privilege of the inheritance that they had as a people in the promised land that God gave to them. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus addressed the same argument. And I think that we can clearly see that the Apostle Paul understood the revelation and the teaching of Jesus Christ here, that it was necessary that not just knowledge of the law, that the scribes and the Pharisees in his day, and that they kept as far as knowledge but not in practice, as far as talk but not in their walk. So the transgression of the law meant loss of that wonderful advantage that God gave to his people. So then moving on there, it's conditioned upon keeping the law, 1 Corinthians 1:7. And then the transgression of the law meant loss of advantage. For I say unto you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So we find these truths and this principle from Matthew 5:20. And then moving on, we find the Gentiles' morality is spoken of in verse 26 here. And that Gentiles' morality condemns the circumcised. So we find in verse 26 that it says, so if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Here, Paul is teaching the principle that God is concerned with the heart of what we really know. What we know in the sense of the fact that when it's tested, it comes out, it exudes in our practice and in our response and in regard to who we are. That's why it has to be the work of God that brings about that righteousness, that aspect and that facet of God's nature within us. So the Gentile morality condemns the circumcised. The idea is that it's the uncircumcised who keeps the righteousness of the law is the one that is justified because it is a statement of his of inner righteousness of the real thing, and it's condemning to those Jewish people, to the scribes and the Pharisees, and to those that know the law and have the special revelation that God has given to them. So we find then the uncircumcised who keeps righteousness of the law, they are reckoned as circumcision. So there we find the same word, the same principle. Excuse my voice here. Spring allergies. They are reckoned as circumcision in the same way that Abraham was reckoned as he was reckoned to him for righteousness. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Paul is saying that their belief, how they act and what's the inner nature of that person reckons them as circumcision. And that's exactly the principle that's taught in the New Testament where Paul says we are the true circumcision that takes no confidence in the flesh. So we are the true circumcision who worships in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What an incredible word that the Apostle Paul is speaking. And that true circumcision is, it associates us with Abraham. It associates us with being the children of Abraham. And so when this is displayed in the life, then we are reckoned as circumcision. So the value of circumcision is dependent upon that reckoning as to who we are. And it's involved with that principle in Scripture that is given. For this is eternal life, to know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We're to worship God in spirit and truth. And that's what Jesus taught the Samaritan to Nicodemus. You must be born again. Do not know that unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. The access to the promises of God is always by faith. The righteous man always enters by faith. It's such a wonderful principle in Scripture that we need to lay hold of, that we must live and walk by faith, trusting in God, trusting in His Word, trusting in the promises of His Word, and knowing that God works His salvation in regard to those things, in that principle. The righteous live by faith. The righteous are justified by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that all the baggage and garbage that's in my life in the past, that God, He made Christ who knows sin. He took my sins and He placed them on Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And I've died in Him, and He's been resurrected, and I've been raised up to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. By faith, I believe that not only did He justify me there in the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, but in the future He will sanctify me. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. So by faith, as I put my trust in Christ and who He declares that I am, then there's a change, there's a transformation in my life, because what I believe is transformed into who I am. It's transformed. My position in Christ is transformed into the condition in which I live. And this is a critical point in the gospel and a need in regard to what true circumcision is, what true salvation is, and it's based upon faith. So not only faith from being justified from the penalty of our sin, but faith in being released from the power of sin over our lives, even though all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And even as Christians, we have the same type of hypocrisy that the scribes and the Pharisees often have. We overlook or suppress knowledge of our sinfulness, and our battle is the flesh wars against the spirit, and the flesh never wants to serve God. And yet God has done this marvelous work through Christ Jesus and Him alone. He is the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For the righteous man will live by faith. And then we go to this next point there. They condemn those who know the law and are circumcised. They condemn those who know the law and are circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Now, I want to make the point that Paul is speaking to two groups of people here, the Jews and the Gentiles, or the Greeks, as he calls them. And here he's making the point that these uncircumcised Gentiles are just as saved as the uncircumcision. He's making the point that even though they, going back to that previous verse, so if the circumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his circumcision be regarded as uncircumcision? And for it is not the Jew who won out the circumcision, the advantage of circumcision is based upon their practice, upon the keeping of the commandments of God, and the reality of that, not just knowing, but but having that transformation. So then we come to a third point. Circumcision profits or condemns the Jews for their greater revelation. And I will make the point again that the Jewish people, because they were given more revelation, more truth, were responsible for more truth. That's why in the past we have seen God's judgment fall upon the Jewish nation, and there was greater judgment and harsher judgment that fell upon the Jewish people, the nation, because of their knowledge of that truth. Or the circumcision is of value or profit if you practice the law. And Paul is saying the same things here. So, and then we would come to point three. And just a summary of the points. First of all, I keep the law. I know the law, or I know the law. And that was their hope. And then secondly, there was this, I have been circumcised. And the third shelter or thing that the Jewish people would fall upon is that I'm Jewish. Well, what does that mean? The fact of being Jewish, again, goes back to the covenants and the promises that God made with Israel. And it was to the Jewish offspring that God gave.
It's okay.
Still going? Okay. It was to the Jewish offspring that God gave the promise through David that the Messiah would come. So we have the Davidic covenant, and this Messiah was to be the king. It was to be the Lord Jesus Christ, our King Jesus, the King of all kings, the Lord of lords, the Prince of Peace, the one that would rule in a future time the world through the Jewish nation. There was a tremendous promise and revelation, prophetic revelation, of the wonderful things that God would do through the Messiah, through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish tribe, remember last week that we taught that when Leah named Judah, it was her fourth son and final son that Leah bore to Jacob. And so he was fourth in the tribes of Israel to be born. And his name, the name that was given to him, was Praise. And so these Jewish people were to have such a heart and knowledge of God that they were to exemplify praise to God. The Davidic covenant meant that there was genuine worship and knowledge of the Messiah and hope for the Messiah. But Jesus' salvation is a form, is from the Jews. Jesus taught that when he was speaking with the Samaritan woman, we mentioned it last week, that Jesus said, salvation is from the Jews. And there he was, the Messiah, God in flesh, God incarnate, the Word. It was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And here was the Word speaking to this woman, and what Jesus said was, salvation is from the Jews. So verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. So it's transitioning here in the thought pattern from circumcision in the Abrahamic covenant to a Jew. And he's saying the same thing that he said about the Abrahamic covenant. Not just having circumcision, the sign of circumcision, is true inward circumcision, and not simply being a Jew, being one outwardly, is the aspect of being an inward Jew, which was necessary. It was necessary that there was a change of heart. It was necessary that there was not just knowledge, but there was belief in such a way that there's transformation. And the power of God and the power of God's salvation is known in such a way. So here's the point that I want to make. Who is a Jew? And what is Paul saying here? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. And he's really laying it to these guys, and he's preemptively in his letter thinking what arguments they would have against the gospel. And he's saying, well, who is a Jew? True Jews are not outward but inward. I want to make a point here to you, because a Jew that is external and not internal is not a true Jew. That's what Paul is saying. Having truth external is no advantage or profit in regard to the covenant promises. And Judah being interpreted as praise, but the idea here is that God says a broken and contrite spirit I will not despise. I desire not sacrifices. What does he mean? Well, the outward sacrifices and works that we do and certain things that we can do for salvation are not the point. So the point to be made is that it, all the way through this text, beginning back in chapter 1, Paul compares these two groups. There's the Jews, there's the Gentiles, and they've been distinct groups. And I want to make the point that what he's saying here is not, some people take this passage and say, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision outward the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And that means that when the Gentiles become Christians, they become true Jews. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying that one who is Jewish is not a true Jewish unless he's one inwardly, unless he is one who by faith finds his righteousness. By faith, he receives the same thing that Abraham received when he believed God and God reckoned it to him for righteousness' sake. His righteousness came from the belief, not from the outward sign of circumcision. The outward sign of circumcision was the sign of that faith. And so Paul is saying that Jews are not Jews outward, that they must have faith, that they must believe and put trust in the promises of God and in the salvation that God provides. So Jews and Gentiles have been distinct groups the whole time. Being in Christ does not make one race another any more than being one equal in Christ makes a female a male. Now the scripture says that we're one in Christ Jesus, but that doesn't mean that females and males do not maintain their distinction. And so with the Jewish group, the point being made in this passage is that the Jews were not Jews, were not keeping the law because it was not an inward transformation that takes place by faith. So the passage deals with their their being outwardly Jewish but not inwardly Jewish. It makes sense as well that God speaks in regard to all Israel will be saved. Well, that's the question in Romans chapter 11. Does that mean that in the future all of Israel will be saved? Those that were not inwardly Jewish will not be saved, but all inwardly Jewish people will definitely be saved. So those that were a Jew who is one outwardly will not be saved, but those that are Jewish inwardly will most assuredly be saved. So the point in this passage is the distinction of the Jewish inward or outward belief, and the gravity of what that means to God's people, to the Jewish nation as God's people. So we have Jews and Gentiles that come in as one through faith, but we don't have Gentiles becoming Jews, not in the flesh, and the distinctions of these two groups are just as distinct as male and female being one in Christ. So I hope that makes sense. Second point here is that their salvation, their circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. And look at verse 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit and not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. You'll notice here that it's not outward, but it's inward. It's not of the flesh, but it's of the heart. And a passage in Ephesians 2 says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. So they're called the uncircumcised because they were. They didn't carry the sign in the covenant. But the point that Paul makes over and over in Scripture is that by faith, they enter into the salvation of the Messiah, of the Jewish Messiah, and they're counted as circumcision because of that entrance. It doesn't mean that they become Jewish. It means that they, as uncircumcised, as Gentiles, enter into the covenant and the blessings that was given to their father Abraham through his provision of that covenant. And then thirdly here, we find that they live by the Spirit and not by the letter. So we have outward, inward, flesh, heart. And then we have they live by the Spirit and not by the letter. So what would you say here? The letter of the law versus the Spirit of the law. And Paul really picks up this. His arguments here are going to develop. And we'll find in chapter 8 that of Romans that Paul really deals with the difference between the Spirit and the letter of the law, because the Jewish people were trusting in the letter of the law. They were doing such things as you're supposed to rest on the Sabbath. Therefore, when Jesus healed the blind man, when he healed the paralytic, he was breaking the Sabbath. That was the letter of the law. And Jesus rebuked those things. And the Apostle Paul is addressing those same things, that they spoke the letter of the law, but not the Spirit of the law. And this, again, Jesus said Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was a master of the law. He was really a sincere Pharisee in the Sanhedrin, a knowledgeable man of the law, and he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. There must be a transformation. God gives us a new heart, a new desire, a new spirit, the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we long for and hunger for and desire something that's higher and nobler above where we are and what we do as human beings here on planet Earth. Because we've fallen in sin. We've been raised under the first Adam. But you must be born again under the second Adam, under the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know the Spirit of the law and the Spirit of truth. And these principles, these things that God has given to us are vital. They're life-giving. It's eternal life. It's the blessing that the Creator wanted to give when he created man in his own image, and he wants for the nature and image of Christ. The Scripture says you've been predestined to be conformed into his image. That's what God wants to do through us. But it can't be by the letter of the law. It can't be by simply doing things for God's favor or self-righteousness or self-promotion. It must be by the Spirit of God, by the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, who demonstrated the loving kindness of God, who in his willingness went to the cross of Calvary. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And what we need in this world today is the light of Jesus Christ shining through God's people in the spirit of the word of truth, the word that he's given to us, the word that's a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path, the word that is intended to order our steps in accordance with God's will and God's purposes. You have been called for God's purposes, to demonstrate by his spirit working within you the things that your flesh cannot do. And so the scripture says that our flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary one to the other. And my flesh is never going to want to do the right things. But having been born again, God's given me a new desire, a new heart to live and to love by him and for him to love through me. Through the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. New desires, new heart, new power that's given by the Spirit of God. And it can't come by simply the letter of God. It must be that the Word of God is made alive and powerful by His Spirit taking that Word and making it life-giving and life-transforming. They knew the truth about God's Word, but they did not have the spirit of God's word. That's the problem. That's what Paul is addressing here. One who is a Jew inwardly and not simply outwardly had the spirit, had the life of the law, had the truth of God about them. And we need to be a light in the world at such a time as this. Did you know, brothers and sisters, God has called you for this day? The scripture says that you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which he before the world ordained. In times past, before this day and time, God ordained for us to go through the coronavirus together as God's people. And what he's called us to is to be a light in the world, to have that which the world should long for. And that's a relationship with the living, all-powerful, almighty God who controls all things, who is sovereign over all things, and nothing at all can stand against him. He is the arm of almighty God. He is the power. Paul prays that he may grant, that God may grant to you according to the riches of his grace, according to his glory, to be strengthened with might, with his power, by his spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. That's what God needs. That's what he wants. God doesn't need anything. That's what God wants from us. That's what he's called us to be here in such a time that in spirit and in truth, we walk in light and the truth of God's word by the Spirit of God working in and through us. Those things which are meet for salvation. Those things which are in accordance with the commandments of our Lord, with the spoken word of our Lord. And the power that God may give to you if you exercise that simple principle that the just, the righteous man lives by faith is powerful and needful for us today. Looking here at the final point, their praise is of God and not of man. Here we find that Jesus often spoke of the scribes and the Pharisees, those in Israel, and he had this commentary, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's a tragic thing to hear and to see. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Let me ask you a question. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you seek the praise of men? Or does the praise of God take preeminence in your life? Is it something that God has put in you in an inward way? To seek to please him, to seek to walk in the light and truth of his word, to seek to love others as Christ loves others, to seek to love the sinner and to love your enemy. The scripture tells us that we're to love our enemies because that's what Christ did. While we were at, We were enemies. Christ died for us. And is that something that's real in our lives? And I just have to say that it brings us again to the reality that Paul is saying here, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all self-focused and self-centered rather than praise to God oriented. And here God takes this principle and this truth that Judah prays, that the Jews were to offer up praise to God and not to men. And the problem was that those who were outwardly Jewish were offering up praise to men because they loved men's praise and they loved temporal things rather than the things of God. And it becomes a question to us. Do we love the praise of men more than the praise of God, for the Christian as well as for the Jew here? They wanted to be seen giving alms, and they wanted to, they loved walking around and being seen in sackcloth and ashes because of how it appeared to men. Jesus said, this is all wrong. He wants sincerity and truth and purity. And I pray this morning for you that your hearts are sincere and pure and true in your relationship with God, and you're in that pursuit that can only be found in Christ Jesus when we by faith receive that power according to the riches of his glory, that we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. This is the real deal. It's what Christianity was intended to be, that the power of God would work in and through you and me. For the truth and the principle is that his power, that we labor, that we should labor striving according to his power, mightily working within us by faith. For the righteous shall live by faith. Paul had this to say, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised of the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is the law, I was found blameless. He put no confidence in any of those things because he was of the true circumcision. He was Jewish in truth. He was Jewish inwardly. He gave praise to God and not to men. But whatsoever things that were counted gain to me, those I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but refuse, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived by the law, but that righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's Abraham. It was reckoned to him by faith righteousness. For the Apostle Paul, it's reckoned to him not by the working of the law, not by doing certain things, but by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. May our hearts be there, directed there in these days ahead. It's an interesting thing. There was a prayer by a little boy that really hits home a point. Lord, make all the evil people good and the good people nice. And that's what needs to happen with God's people. Sometimes the good people aren't very nice. We're not very Christ-like. But if we seek the Lord God in spirit and truth and know his power at work within him, we'll be nice people. We'll be a light into the world. So let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Father in heaven, thank you for your great mercy and loving kindness and truth to us as your people. We ask for your blessing and grace upon us as we go, that in accordance with your calling and your purposes to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, that you would grant us by the riches of your glory to be made all in Christ Jesus that you have intended. Strengthen us with might by your Spirit in the inward person, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And may we, Lord God, be rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. We thank you, Lord God, for the provision that you've made for us in Christ Jesus. May we believe inwardly, and may we be circumcised in the heart, that we may walk in the light and truth of your word and in your calling. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.